Please take our Bibles once again and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. As you turn there, in our previous consideration from the book of Daniel last Wednesday, actually we finished up the ending of chapter 2 when we broke ground into chapter 3. We saw two things last Wednesday, Daniel chapter 3. We saw two things by a quick review. We saw a dream come true. Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream, a very frightening dream, of this metallic man, a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, the waist area, around the belt line to his thighs were brass, two legs of iron, and then 2 feet of iron mixed with clay. And then we saw a stone that was uncut by human hand, cast at the base of the statue, and the statue came crumbling down, and that little stone became a mountain, and it grew, and it filled the earth. Well, that was a beautiful picture symbolizing the rock was Christ, uncut by hand. That symbolizes the fact that he didn't have an earthly father. Okay, he wasn't made by man. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. In the Bible, Jesus is called the rock. He is referred to as the stone in whom the builders rejected. So there's the imagery. And in the days of those kings, God was going to set up a kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Jesus comes on the scene. He likewise preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus told them, if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is among you. So there is quite evident that Jesus wasn't offering a kingdom. Jesus was proclaiming his kingdom. And I believe that the statue, that dream, became a fulfillment in his first advent. And then we saw a golden statue in chapter 3. And many commentators believe that Nebuchadnezzar's statue of Daniel 3 was his satanic, depraved response to Daniel's interpretation to the metallic man that he saw. Okay? Also, there's something very absent in Daniel 3 that many commentators will draw your attention. Daniel is nowhere mentioned in Daniel 3. He's mentioned in 1, 2, 4, 5, etc. But he's conspicuously absent in chapter 3. And so guess what happens? There's a lot of opinion. More than likely, since this was a gathering of the heads of state, and he was way up there on the food chain, in all probability, most commentators take the position that Daniel was on business somewhere else within the kingdom. It just stands to reason. The only other option would be that he was laid up in bed sick, but the text doesn't say. Okay? And so we saw but then also too, before we read the text, in Daniel 3, at the beginning with that golden statue, I want to bring to your attention, once again, we see two powerful forces brought together. The power of the state and the power and the pull of religion. Okay? The power of the state, the government, and the power and the pull that religion has. Nebuchadnezzar was very slick, very smart. He marries both of these forces. Constantine does it in the 4th century. Even Hitler, Adolf Hitler, took the power of state and the power of religion and wedded them together. All you got to do is watch the newsreels of the Nuremberg rallies. He merged that. So we have the power of the state and the power and the pull of religion is merged. And then also too in chapter 3 we see something that hasn't changed. Nebuchadnezzar wants to see the loyalty and the devotion of his subjects. But he does it not in a corner. He does it on a flat plain with this huge statue in public, broad daylight. Now you got to realize Probably on that day, the sun was shining high overhead with no clouds. This was desert territory. Picture that hollowed out statue, okay, probably over 100 feet tall, overlaid with the best gold. Can you imagine what it looked like when the sun hit that golden object and the brilliance and the radiancy from the statue? And that statue, Nebuchadnezzar, has embodied not only his kingdom, but he embodies himself to the image of that statue. And bear in mind, why do we think that this was a throwback to Daniel 2? He doesn't have that statue in silver. It's not in bronze. It's not in iron. And it ain't iron and clay. His statue is gold. What was he told in the dream in Daniel 2? The head of gold is you, O Nebuchadnezzar. So there you see, I believe, the relationship between chapters 2 and 3. The statue that he reared up was in defiance to what he was told was going to happen. He thought his empire would live forever, even after he was long gone. He was being told by God through Daniel, you're only going to have a small spot in history, and so would your empire. Your empire is going to go the way of all other empires. And so in a last-ditch effort to hang on to power and life, he embodies himself in the empire in this golden blazing statue out there on a flat plain with hundreds of people, the orchestra, the power of the state, and the power of pagan religion all wedded together with the band playing. And he wanted a test of loyalty. Everyone who would hear the music was to bow and give worship, obeisance, and devotion to the statue. And by giving it to the statue, you automatically gave it to the king and to his power and to his realm. Can you see that here this evening? Those who would not bow, instant death in a fiery furnace. So guess what else was also on display the same day? Not only was the statue on display, but off to the side was the golden, was a furnace already stoking with fire for anyone who would disobey the king. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this. It's only going to be a matter of time that such loyalty tests are going to be put to the Christians in this country. Are you for traditional marriage, or are you for an alternate view of marriage? Huh? Do you take a biblical position on marriage, or do you take the more modern accepted view of marriage? Can you see that coming down the pike? Is the state God, or is your God God? Is the dictates that come from the Supreme Court, does that have overriding authority, or do you claim your outdated, antiquated book has that authority over you? Daniel 3, look at verse 8 to verse 12. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans drew near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Notice verses 9, they come across with the typical political savoir-faire, politically correct butter on toast. O king, live forever. They're going to butter them up. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, those are different musical instruments, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. They're reminding the king, this is what your law says, this is what your decree decreed, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And notice, no Daniel. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. So they accused the three boys of not respecting the king. They serve not thy gods. They have one god. Notice, we have many. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice the accusations in verses 12. They don't respect you. They have their own religion. And they have no mind to worship your statue. Well, beloved, I want to bring forth a lesson tonight entitled, A Faith Tested and a Faith Confirmed. Can I share with you two stories? One of them is kind of heart-wrenching. My boss told me this story Tuesday morning when we came to work. Matter of fact, he showed me on his phone the message. My boss has a very dear friend in Ankara, Turkey. Matter of fact, this friend of his grew up together in school. They got saved at a relatively the same age, close together, out in Medicine Lodge, Kansas. And his other buddy, whose name Mike, is a missionary to Turkey, the country of Turkey. A few years ago, that missionary met a young man named David from Sri Lanka. And David came to central Turkey with a suitcase. And you would think suitcase, clothing, correct? His suitcase contained all of his idols, statues of his gods that he worshipped. Within a short amount of time, Mike led this man David to the Lord. And one of the things that David ended up doing was to take all the idols that he had in his suitcase, and he publicly burnt them as a testimony to the church there in Ankara, Turkey. Well, this guy David marries or has a wife named Tuba. They're presently doing relief work in eastern Turkey along the borders of Syria and Iraq. On three separate occasions, the Muslims stoned David and his wife, Tuba, on three occasions. After the first occasion, they went back to refugee work. They got stoned a second time here recently. Well, the third stoning caused Tuba to miscarry her baby. Her baby died following the third stoning. Now, my question is this, as we look at Daniel chapter 3. Do you and I have a faith that is able to be tested and then to have a faith that can be confirmed to be as genuine? Let me share with you another story I heard on the radio coming home. There is a Lance Corporal, former Lance Corporal of the United States Marine Corps. This Marine, on their computer screen, like a, you know, your screensaver or maybe the wallpaper, had in tiny print the Bible verse that says, "No weapon formed against thee." This Marine had that. That Marine was court-martialed, given a bad conduct discharged, and booted out of the Marine Corps. On the grounds that verse on the screen did not foster military bearing. The Marine has an appeal pending. Do you and I have a faith this morning or this evening that can be put to the test and then to be confirmed as genuine because we do not capitulate or give in? What would cause David and Tuba, a couple from Sri Lanka, idol worshippers, finding faith in Christ in Ankara, Turkey, choosing to work among refugees, leaving that part of the war zone in that part of the world, doing simply refugee work? How do you do refugee work? Well, you provide food, clothing, comfort, and shelter. Stoned once, went back. Stoned the second time, went back. The third stoning took its toll on his wife, and she lost her baby. Now, to some in this world, she was a fool. Some would say she took too many chances that a pregnant woman ought not to have done. But see, what motivated her to do that work with her husband was her faith, her newfound faith out of idolatry. What would cause this Lance Corporal in the Marine Corps to go through a grueling court-martial and to be told that a Bible verse on their screen constituted unprofessional military bearing and behavior. So that's where we're going to go tonight. Look at verses in 8 to 12. We just got done reading. We see a true accusation. The first thing I want us to see here tonight, beloved, is a true accusation. In verses 8 to 12, the adversaries of the Jews come to Nebuchadnezzar following the first rising up of the orchestra. The choir sings, the band is playing, the music lifts high above that desert plain. You have this golden statue glistening in the sun of the desert. It is a glorious, bedazzling object of gold glistening there in the sun. And all that the king wants, all that the king demands, is for you to bow to him in worship and adoration and live. You want to live? Then bow. If you stand, it's a death sentence. Beloved, what would you and I do in that situation? What would you and I do? Will we simply bow to live another day? Or do we have faith, real, genuine, saving, biblical faith in Christ, trusting him in the midst of our providences, and to put our very lives on the line for his namesake, his gospel's namesake, and his kingdom's namesake? Do you and I possess that? Well, brothers and sisters, maybe we need to be refreshed once again. We're going to simply jump now to the New Testament. Look at John chapter 15. Simply for the record, let us look at the record once again. What would cause a man and a woman carrying a child to go back a third time after being stoned twice and help out people who apparently didn't appreciate the help? John chapter 15, verse 18, please. 18 to 23. We're going to look at three verses in the New Testament, and then we'll jump back to Daniel 3. But just for the record, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, hopefully you know your pastor. I'm not advocating here tonight that you go out there and make a fool of yourself. That's not what I'm saying. Nor is that what I'm advocating. We live now in a culture in this country where if you just simply stand up for traditional marriage, you become a bullseye. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Here's one for you. Last Sunday, some of you I even overheard, Ireland, a Catholic country, by about 62% of popular vote, chose the gay lifestyle and an alternate marriage versus traditional. This is the kicker. 90% of the population is Catholic. 90% of the schools in Ireland are run by the Catholic Church. And the young crowd that voted for this new form of marriage was educated in a Catholic school and went to a Catholic church. This is the $64 million question. What is the Church of Rome in Ireland teaching or not teaching? A predominantly Roman Catholic entrenched country just got done. Popular vote, not by the courts. This was not something that was legislated by Parliament. The people went to the voting booth and pulled the lever. 62-63% in view of an unbiblical relationship between two men and two women. A staunch Catholic country, all the schools run mainly by the Catholic Church. And when that young element of that population went to vote this past weekend, they cast their ballot against marriage from a biblical point of view. What went wrong? If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Look at verses 19. Everyone, by virtue of your election in Christ, those are his words, not the preacher's. By virtue of his divine, sovereign, unconditional election of you unto life, and in time the Savior died for you by name, He was buried and rose again and ascended to the Father's right hand. And as you learned this past Sabbath day, where he sits, you sit. Where he reigns, you reign. Where he intercedes, you intercede. You are a king and a priest. By virtue of that, the world, your lost friends, your lost family members, your lost boss, your lost neighbors, and all of your associates, even your lost children, will hate you. The question tonight is, can your faith handle that? Do you have a faith that can be put to that test to have your own blood and kin hate you? And do you have a faith that can be confirmed as being genuine? Look at Acts chapter 9. When Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, and Ananias goes to his home there, the place where he was residing on the way straight, a street called Straight, which is still there today. Notice what God tells the prophet when he goes to the house to heal him of his blindness and to commission him. Verses 15, 16, what does it say? But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me. There you go again. John 15 says, The world hates you because I chose you out of the world. Bingo, the same thing is being said here. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I believe part of my responsibility as your pastor, part, is to groom you and prepare you like going to a spiritual gymnasium to be prepared to suffer. To have your faith tested and to have that faith confirmed as genuine. Now here's a question. Are you willing to be taught that? Or that is something that you don't relish. Let's preach on something else, Pastor. Let's preach on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's preach on something warm and easy and tender and sweet and swallows down my esophagus at a very slow pace. Give me honey, but don't give me castor oil. How do you handle this one? Philippians chapter 1. Brother Todd here recently, earlier this year, preached this. All this is, my dear congregation, is simply what? For the record. Jesus told us the world's going to hate you and I. So we need to either get over it. You can pray for God to give you grace and strength. But guess what? If you're going to stand tall for Christ, if you're going to be faithful for Christ, if you're going to take your relationship with Christ as the most serious, preeminent relationship that you're going to nurture, you're going to have the hatred of the world. And that hatred may come from your very, very kinfolk, by those who have the same blood type flowing in their veins. And then Paul was told, Jesus says, I have to show him things that he must suffer. Not maybe, not might. We're not going to pray about it. You're going to go through it. Ready? Last two verses of chapter 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, there's your election again, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict. I want you to go home and get your Strong's, whether you have it in your Bible program, in your Bible tablet there, or whether you have that blue Bible study thing or whatever, look up the word conflict. It's not a pretty word. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Beloved, being a Christian does entail conflict. Not because we go out of our way to be stupid. You have three teenage boys in Daniel chapter 3. They are high government officials who are paid. And these boys, in all probability, are late teens, early 20s. All right? They're not 30 and 40 years old men. They're on the king's payroll. They work for him directly. He's their boss, okay? And all that he wants is someone to simply bow down before a statue when the music is brought up to play and simply show test of loyalty. Brothers and sisters, the day of your testing is now upon you. Versus putting our head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich, we need to rise up like men and women of God and realize the test is there. The Lance Corporal, all that that person had was a scripture verse on a computer screen in her little public private hole called the office. And so now in America, if you have an office and you have office space, that's no longer private and personal. Having a Bible on your desk could mean a suspension, a letter of reprimand, or maybe a pink slip in America. The test is here. The question is, do you have a faith that can go through the test and be confirmed as genuine? And I believe it's my responsibility to let you know that it's here, and secondly, to give you the resolve to do something with your faith other than sit on it. Faith sitters versus an active faith. Here's one for you. We are saved by faith alone. Amen, amen, and amen, Pastor. But we are saved by a faith that is not alone. Okay? We're saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, yes. But the faith that He saves us by is a faith that doesn't stand by itself. It is a faith that actually transforms and changes a sinner to a saint, and gives the saint the resolve to suffer for Christ if need be. And that is God's will for you and I. Okay, let's go back to Daniel 3 and plow further. Let's look now at a true faith that is confessed. How are these boys going to respond? Let's see what happens to these three young men. And my dear friend Andy, I want to submit these three young men, because you're a young lady. I want to submit these three young men as an example of three men of faith and how they were willing to take a stand and not bow. It's easy to bow, but it's kind of hard to stand against the wind and against the flow of culture. Ready? Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He wasn't a happy camper. He was very mad. We would say what? He was ticked off. Then they brought these men before the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember, they work for him. He pays their bills, and he's their boss. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You don't believe in my religion? You don't see the world through my eyes and my glasses, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How about if you put your name in the place of the three Jewish boys? And the world comes to you and I and says, You don't believe in our gods? You don't believe in natural evolution by time and chance? We have our own trinity. Time, chance, and mutations. Those are our three Trinitarian forces that made this world. You don't believe in time, chance, and a few mutations? No. You don't believe in our philosophy? No. You don't believe in our new, rewrapped, and redefined view of marriage? No. You don't believe that a woman has a right to kill her baby in her womb because it's an inconvenience? No. You really believe in that old, rugged, bloody cross and the gospel? Yes. You really believe that Christ rose bodily from the tomb after 3 days and three nights? Yes. You really believe that by coming to Christ and Him alone as the only Savior, you can find justification, sanctification, glorification, forgiveness? Yes. That would be a total offense to the entire world. A total offense and affront to the world. Now, if ye be ready, verse 15, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, then it's going to be okay with you. But if you worship not, notice the word worship. 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 Ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And I can just see him folding his hands, okay, as a pagan. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of, notice, not the statute's hand, my hand. And there's the proof for me that that golden statue was nothing more but Nebuchadnezzar projecting himself. Not in flesh, but in cold, precious metal. Notice, worship. We've seen the word worship several times in this third chapter. So whenever you and I are put to the test, and when your earlier brothers and sisters in the third, fourth centuries were put to the test of loyalty, Caesar is Lord, throw a little bit of incense, get your certificate, and you're safe for 12 months. We'll see you back here again next year. What do you say, Christian? Christ is Lord. We didn't hear you too well. Maybe you stuttered. Let me remove the plug of wax out of my ear, the official would say. We'll give you one more shot, buddy. Caesar is Lord. Here's your certificate. You get 12 months to live. See you back next year. Jesus Christ is Lord. Off to the arena. Do you have a faith that can be put to that test? And when it's put to the test, will there be a faith that can be confirmed as genuine? There's the test. Now watch their confession. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, if all three of us have to become a French fry, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve, and I want you to get this. Notice, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice how the words serve and worship are found together. Everyone thinks that when you worship the Lord, you just come between the hours of 10 o'clock in the morning and 12:30, the last amen is done, and then you go home, and then supposedly all of our worship stops until Wednesday night, or maybe if you make it the next Sunday. I'm here to tell you something, and you listen carefully, and you listen good. If you're a mother and a wife, and you tend home, and you take care of those children whom you love, and you're that the best helpmeet that God could ever have given to your husband, and you guide that home, and you clean those snotty noses, and you pick up that mess, and you take care of your family, and you utter that prayer for your children with tears coming down your cheek, look at me. That's worship. You see a real legitimate bum and beggar, and you give them a cold glass of water in his matchless name, that's worship. When you go in that prayer closet, and whether you sit or whether you kneel, and you pray a list of names before the throne of heaven for soul salvation, that's worship. That's worship. That's worship. Worship is not confined on Sunday morning between 10 and 12:30. If you take that position, then I'm here to gently rebuke you. Husbands, you love your wives, and she is the only one who has captivated and stolen the affection of your hearts. That's worship. Those of you that are single, and you struggle to maintain your purity and your integrity as a single individual, that's worship. Those of you that work for a boss, and you give him or her 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay, that is worship. That constitutes worship. Did you see what they told the king? King, if it's our God's will to save us from the burning fiery furnace, he's able to do that. Now that's easy to say. But verses 18 is a little bit stronger to say when your faith is on the line. When you're on the firing line and the firing squad is pointing at you to tell the king, verse 18, but if our God doesn't even intercede. Now think about that degree of faith. If our God doesn't even intercede, we want you to know right up front, we have no resolution and no choice. We're not bowing. We're standing firm. And if it means to be burnt to death, we will not serve, nor worship you, your religion, and the idol that represents you. Question: could you have said that? And these boys had no Bible. They had no Sunday school class, no vacation Bible school. They had no seminary. They had no Bible college. They didn't have a Lifeway Bible store with commentaries and quick this and quick that books and how to do that and how to discover the will of God. You know what they had? Look up here. They had a faith that mommy and daddy apparently gave them. And the synagogue system was not yet in development. It would be developed during the exile. No synagogue. Mom and dad are dead. They died in Jerusalem. Are you listening to me tonight? All they had, all that they were given from mom and dad was a spiritual inheritance. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in the first time in chapter 1 of Daniel in 606 BC, either their parents were liquidated or left behind, and the king took the cream of the crop from the royal seed. These were descendants of King David and Solomon. Mothers and dads who are here, what spiritual inheritance are you giving your children? You can give them the best education. You can give them the best clothes. You can provide the best roof. You can give them the best food. You can give them all of the best. Their Christmas tree can be bulging with gifts. You can give them toys and trinkets, mechanical, whole high-tech things, everything. You can stroke them all day long and tell them how beautiful and handsome you look. But if you do not give them a spiritual inheritance, you're coming up short with God on your parenting skills. These three men and Daniel had a mom and a dad back in Jerusalem that infused them with a spiritual inheritance. And they didn't have a tenth of the biblical aids and tools that we possess today. Nothing. Thirdly tonight, let's look at true faith under the gun. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Look at verse 13. Here it says in verse 13, He was his rage and fury. In his rage and fury. Here it says, full of fury. I imagine you can see the flames coming out of his nostrils and the steam and the smoke coming out of his ears. And notice the form of his visage, his face was changed. Now he's their boss. He's their benefactor. He pays the bills for them. He pays their paycheck. And someone who he had previously elevated because of what Daniel requested back in Daniel's 1 and 2, Nebuchadnezzar does a 180. Here's proof, my dear friends, that some of your own family members will do a 180 on you. If you take a stand for Christ, you choose to live holy. Husbands, you want to love your wife and be ravished with her. She is the apple of your intimacy and the apple of your affection. There is no other woman that's going to come between you and her. You are in love with your spouse and vice versa. Nothing's going to break that union. Nothing. Here. Not only did he get really mad, but apparently the writer tells us that his face changed. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more. Not just a few logs. He wanted as many logs and trees hacked down. If they were around the area near the furnace, he wanted that furnace, my dear friends, to whistle Dixie with heat. Notice, more than it was wont to be heated. So if there was a gauge on this furnace, and you know how like a gauge will have maybe like a little green line where everything is safe, then it has a little yellow line that means what? Caution. And then you get that little sliver of red. Man, the needle on the gauge was all the way over and just a moving and just a puffing. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Notice, he wanted some burly men. He wanted some of his top-notch generals and soldiers, those who were warriors, those who were tested fighters. He wanted men who had sinew and muscle. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments. So notice, they weren't stripped. They wanted their clothes on. You know why? They wanted those clothes to catch fire first and then roast their flesh. And they cast them in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, now get this, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How's that grab you? This furnace was hotter than normal, so hot that apparently maybe when they opened up the door and they were about to cast these three Jewish men in there, the flames came shooting out of that furnace to the point that it killed the men who had bound our three heroes. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 23, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Beloved, just by reading verses 23, you got to admit, this must have been a big contraption. You got three grown men, all right? Let's say, for instance, they were 5'8", 5'9". You need a little bit of room to throw three bodies at one time, right? And it says that they fell down. So I don't want you to get in your mind that old clunker furnace that maybe Grandma had years ago down there in the basement, you know, with the little door, with the little pot belly. No. This was something huge, big enough to throw three men at one time. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Well, I would do. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Now, hold on. Do you read your Bibles carefully? They were thrown in bound, right? What does he see? Four men loose. Walking in the midst of the fire, they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When thou passest through the water, I will be there. When thou passest through the flame, I will be there. And when all men forsake you and give you up as a real bad penny, I will be with thee wherever thou goest. There it is. Question. Do you have such a faith? Do I have such a faith? To look our adversaries in the face and say, I will not worship your God. I will not give the state devotion and service that is only reserved to my King of Glory. And I will not relinquish my book and what it says about life. God, help me. When Martin Luther was put on trial, what did he say? After spending a whole night in his cell and praying and tears and agony, he went into his cell after when he asked for that 24-hour reprieve. When you read what went on in the cell, he had a conversation, he said, with the devil. He sat in his cell as if he sat with the adversary sitting right across from him and cursed the devil and called heaven down upon that malevolent being. And when he stood before the council and the Roman church, they could have easily have him burnt alive. And when he makes his final summation, what does he say? I can do no other. God, help me. Here I stand. Not here I bow. Here I stand. And these three men stood. What about you tonight? I'm not asking you how many Bible verses you have memorized. You may have more than me. That's fine. I'm not asking you how many times you read your Bible. I'm not asking you whether you can read the Testament in Hebrew or Greek. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you this. Do you have a faith that could be put to the test and in the test have that faith confirmed as genuine? What would it make a David in a tuba go there after the two stonings and go back and give refuge and comfort and water and food to people they knew hated them, and to go back and do it a third time and get stoned a third time and walk away knowing you've just lost your baby? Were they fools for Christ? A lance corporal? One little scripture verse, not in big bold letters like, you know, here it's in your kisser, just tiny print on their screen. That's all. That's all. And to have his own military court-martial them and say that that wasn't good bearing and good behavior. Do you have such faith? Just for happenstance, in verse 25, the liberal commentators and those who do not believe this Bible to be inspired take a lot of pot shots in the way it is translated. At the end, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They really go to town with that. Well, my personal belief is this, and you hear me well, and you hear me good. That was Christ. That was Christ. Not a little one-star angel. Not a five-stripe angel. That was the general. That was the king. That was the master. that was their savior. And notice, he took off their bindings. And what were they doing? I don't see no reference to screaming, no reference to shouting. They were simply walking in the midst of the flames. They had an intimate time with Christ. And beloved, listen to me. Some of the most intimate times that you will ever have with Christ, the intimate, and I use the word purposely, a man and a woman get very intimate and they make a child. Listen to me. The most intimate time you will ever be with Jesus is when you're in the hot seat waiting to die for Him. He will draw very close to you, and He will be the only one that you will ever be able to be drawn close at that time. When you go through a valley for Him, when you suffer for righteousness, when you're willing to put everything on the line for King Jesus, you will experience the most intimate fellowship and relationship with the very Creator of heaven and earth. It only comes in the context of suffering, not when the bills are paid and the fridge is packed and your pantry is bulging. When everything is good and the sun shines and the birds chirp, you got to fight to have that intimacy, because we grow Laodicean complacent. And I'll say this with all reverence. When the fire is put to your backside for Him, that is when you draw close to Him, because that's the only recourse you have, and the only person that you can run to is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you been there yet? If not, look here. She's a coming. It's a coming. And may God grant us the ability to be ready. Finally, a true faith confirmed. Watch. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now notice the confession of the king. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. We see something else in this story. And hopefully if I have the time, I'll give you the verses. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. God slowly reveals Himself, slowly pulls the curtain aside to give this pagan circumcised pig a view of who He really is. And He does so in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then He's going to let the hammer fall in chapter 4. Notice His words. Ye servants of the Most High God. He wasn't singing that song, was He? A few moments ago, before they put those three boys in the furnace. Was He singing that tune? No way. He thought He was the big stuff. He thought He was the little God on earth. He thought He was number one. Notice how God humbles Him. He calls them forth and says, come, please come forth. Now look at verse 27. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. How's that grab you? How's that grab you? When they came out of that fiery furnace, my dear brothers and sisters, after having a little hallelujah time with the Savior, when they came out, they had the same clothes, the same hats, the same eyebrows, the same facial and body hair, the same skin, the same trousers, and not a stench of fire or smoke or burnt flesh. Do Do you have that faith? Maybe you're here tonight, you have no faith. You have not yet come to Christ. Oh, my dear friend, I'm here to tell you that being saved, it is marvelous, it is beautiful, it is awesome to know that my sins from my past and present and future have been forgiven by the God of glory. I do not stand before the King of glory condemned in my unrighteousness and my depravity. I have been washed and made clean by his blood. I have been restored and reconciled to the God in whom I waged war. I am no longer the enemy of heaven. I am no longer a stranger and alien to a kingdom, but I have been adopted into his family based on the merits and the work of another, because I couldn't do it. I couldn't pay for it. I couldn't even earn it. I stand forgiven. I stand cleansed. I stand made whole based on the merits and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world and the future Judge of all men. Do you have that type of faith? Now, verse 28 to verse 30 is one of the three verses I want you to compare together. I want you to mark these in your Bible somewhere, in the margins somewhere, or in your little high-tech Bibles, if you can put a note in there. Ready? Watch this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." There's the faith. "And have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god, except their own. Therefore, I make a decree." Now get this. I make a law that every person, nation, and language, and he had a big chunk of real estate that he was over, would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver, and this is a key, after this sort. Underline that. Okay? Underline that. This is a confession by a pagan king, but guess what? Listen carefully. This wasn't yet sufficient to save him. Because all that he's saying is this: when it comes to the fiery furnace, there is no other God in heaven that can deliver in this style or this sort. He was willing to give God a little margin, but not the whole kit and caboodle. Now, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They got a pay raise and they got a new job. Now, you take that portion, verse 28 to 30, chapter 3, okay? Go back one chapter, chapter 2. Watch this. I want you to cross-reference these. After Daniel interprets the metallic man, notice the king's confession then. Annie, could you read, please, for me, verses 47 to 49? Okay, I want you to cross-reference these three verses, these passages. Chapter 2, verses 47 to 49, Annie.
"The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king."
Thank you, young lady. Now notice verse 28 of chapter 3. Okay, you notice what the king said. And then you have that confession in chapter 2 that Annie just read. Okay, now go back to chapter 1. Brother Mike, read verses 19 to 21. So I want you to cross-reference somewhere on your margin, somewhere where you have some blank white space. Daniel chapter 1, 19 to 21. Daniel 2, 47 to 49, And Daniel 3, 28 to 30. Now watch this. Now watch this confession at the very beginning.
And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, dear brother. You notice there in chapter 1, he's really impressed because these four boys were 10 times better than the other Jewish boys who apparently said, well, we're in Babylon, we might as well just simply let the restraints come off, and in Babylon, you live like the Babylonians. These four boys said, no, Mommy and Daddy gave us something better. Chapter 2, at the end of that dream, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, he says, of a truth, verse 47, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Notice, God begins to open the curtain. Progressive revelation unfolding. God just opens the curtain and lets Nebuchadnezzar get a little peek of the true and living God. Then in chapter 2, God simply opens the curtain a little bit more. Chapter 3, a little bit more. The king's lost. He is willing to take the God of these three boys and put that God on the same shelf with the rest of his gods. Well, your God can really save from fire after this sort. So we're going to put him with the rest of my divinities. It's not until you come to chapter 4 where God takes the hammer and knocks him off the throne, down a few pegs, makes him crawl like an animal. And at the end of Daniel 4, what does he say? Then my reason returned to me. And then I began to realize that the God of heaven and earth places on the throne who he wills. And he rules in the army of heaven. And he rules among men. And he gives their throne and their offices and their prestige and their position sovereignly according to his will. And those who are stupid enough to resist him, God is able to smack them down. That's your pastor's paraphrase. So brothers and sisters, there's chapter 3. A faith tested, and then a faith confirmed. I'm not going to ask you to leave here in a few moments after we pray and walk up to somebody and hit them in the face and say, Jesus is Lord. I'm just going to challenge you and I, just live the Christian life. Put Christ first. Honor his word. And when the world comes to you and I and they ask us to our face why we believe what and why we believe, I hope to God that after my little puny ministry, you might be able to say something and give an answer on why you believe this or why you believe that. And when they look at you like you're really sick and out of your mind, stand. And trust for what might come. I like how the king said in that Daniel 3, you trusted in your God. That was his words. You put your life in his hands.